So tonight, I want you to get your Bibles, and I'd like you to open them to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we'll get there in a few moments, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. And the theme for these days is the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. What is it that Christ is doing right now? He went back to heaven bodily, that is. We know that He's coming again. We know that the catching away of the church is at any moment, and we're looking forward to that. And given the circumstances of the world and of life as we know it today, we're praying regularly, even so come, Lord Jesus. Could we do anything other, given the world that we live in and the day in which we live and all the conflict and all the issues that we have to face and things that we never dreamed we would ever hear of or face in our lifetime? And when I think about the future for my grandchildren, I pray even harder, even so come, Lord Jesus. But what is it that He is doing today? Well, He is indeed, as we shall consider tonight, our great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is our representative before the Father, one through whom we pray. Now, you're in Hebrews chapter 5. Just glance back three verses to chapter 4, verse 14. You know these verses, but what a joy they are to read. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are tempted, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And my heart is enormously encouraged when I think of my great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands exactly where I am. He understands exactly what I'm going through at any given moment. He understands the emotions of my heart. He identifies with me, and He is my representative before the Father. So we pray to Him and through Him. We confess sin at that point and repent of sin as we're talking to the Father through Christ, our great high priest. We cry out to Him for help in any given moment in which we need assistance in the situation which we encounter. And we present our supplications for others. Now, Judy and I we live in Virginia. We have a cottage where we spend the summers in West Virginia. But for most of our adult lives, we lived in North Carolina. That's where our ministries were for the greater portion of our adult lives in these years that we have spent together serving Christ. And today, in the mountains of North Carolina, not very far from where we lived and where a great many friends of ours live, they're suffering terribly. They had anywhere from 15 inches to one town reported a total of 29 inches of rain over a three-day period. And most of it came in far less. It was just in a one-day period. And it's overwhelming. And the flooding is incredible. The loss of life is enormous. The loss of property is beyond description. It's in the many billions of dollars. There are some friends we have up there. We haven't heard anything from them yet. We really are not quite sure how they're doing. And we're praying, so supplication on their behalf is being presented before or through Christ, our great high priest in heaven, before the throne of grace. In His present work, He is our great high priest. Teenagers were participating in the service tonight, and I remember the days when I was young and first starting out in the pastorate, and we had a youth group, and they used to sing a chorus that was written by Jack Wurtzen. And this chorus talks about the past. Yesterday, He died for me. Yesterday, He died for me. This is history. And so it is, biblical history, true history, history period. Jesus Christ died for us at Calvary. But the song also sang about the future. Tomorrow, He comes for me. He comes. Tomorrow, He comes for me. This is mystery. Not something that everybody can grasp really well, or that we, frankly, who believe the Word of God, grasp all that particularly well. But then that chorus continues. Today, He lives for me. Today. Today, he lives for me. This is victory. And if his death is history, and so it is, and if his future coming is mystery, and so it is to us in a sense, that he lives for us, and particularly that he is our great high priest at the right hand of the Father, is victory for sure. And just as he died for us at Calvary, and surely is coming back to get us sometime at any moment, he is working on our behalf right now. He is living for us, and he is working for us. Now, we already know that truth from John chapter 14 about him being in heaven working on our behalf right now. He's preparing a place for us. Quote out loud with me, would you please? Because I know you all know it. It's John 14, those first couple of verses in John 14. Would you quote that out loud with me? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Embedded within those verses is this guarantee about our future location. In my Father's house, oikia is the word, where my Father lives, the dwelling quarters of my Father, the big house. In my Father's house are many mansions. Monai is the word. Many mansions. These are living places. It's a plural word, by the way. Rooms. And there is a room for each of us. And that brings us to the third descriptor of where we're going to be in the future. It's the word place. And the place is topon. And topon is a space all your own. So within those many rooms is one just for you. And in days like this, that's really calming to the heart. Because in days like this, you look out at the horizontal plane of life where we are currently living, and it's scary. It's very frightening. It's very confusing. It's very unakin to anything that we know or believe in. And we're not quite sure where the world is headed, but the direction is not very pleasant. And as we look out, it would be very easy to be disheartened. Maybe a little bit like Simon Peter that night when he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said, I'd like to do that too. So he steps out on the water, and he's fine there for a second. And then he sees the wind and the waves and the sea and all the trauma around him, and he begins to sink in the water and cries out to Christ. So we're a little bit like that as we look out at life. However, when we remember to stop looking out on the horizontal plane and just look up, the sovereign God of glory has got it all under control. I may not see it. I am surely not able to define the control of God in the world in which we live today. I know the outcome because the Word of God presents the outcome, but I also know that my God has it all under control. I don't know who's going to win the next presidential election in the United States. I don't know what the next congressional makeup in the United States is going to be. There are a great many things that I do not know and I cannot predict, nor can anybody else predict with any accuracy at this point in time, and I surely don't believe everything that I might hear from the media, but I know this. My Lord is still on the throne, and He's still in control. And ultimately, it's going to come out exactly the way He has planned from eternity past. And it's all flowing in the direction that God has designed, and I'm with Him. And I find the realization of a guaranteed future to be calming to my spirit in the midst of all the trauma that we're going through. But not only is He preparing a place, He's also present in heaven as my representative and as our representative. He is, in fact, our great high priest. Now, when you think of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, how do you envision Him? You know, we're here. We understand the physical plane of life. We understand smell and sight and taste and hearing and touching. And we use those senses to kind of get a grasp of things. On Calvary's cross, the intense suffering of Calvary was a spiritual battle in which Jesus laid down His life and shed His blood for our sin. And there is this sense in the Godhead in which Jesus will cry out, "My God, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" And the battle is spiritual. I don't grasp that well. My mind isn't easily wrapped around that truth. But I understand what God presented to us in the Gospels. For in the Gospels there is this profound description of the physical suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, just so we could have a picture and get in our mind some glimpse of what it was that Jesus went through on our behalf. Now, we understand with the senses, but with your senses, when you envision Jesus as your great high priest, what do you see? What do you think about? Well, I'm fairly sure of this. He is not a pompous, regally clothed potentate receiving adoration and dispensing blessings on whomever he happens to encounter. I have a sense that he's doing some vastly different kinds of things which I may not be able to describe, but I am grateful that he is our intermediary who is in heaven attending at the right hand of the Father to my concerns and yours, my needs and yours, my difficulties in life and yours, the needs of those who are in my circle of existence. And sometimes I get under conviction in praying about my circle. I pray so much for my own family. I pray so much for my own grandchildren. I pray so much for those who are very close around me. I pray so much for those who are my blood kin. I pray so terribly much for the missionaries that I know personally. And I get a little bit convicted about that and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, lift my eyes to some things that I don't just see right around me." But the truth is, it's okay that you pray for your own circle. And when Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne, He is there to intercede for us as we call out for those within our own circle. And here the wonderful truth is, our great high priest is always available. I'm never on hold when I call the Lord Jesus. I never have to leave a voicemail when I call on the Lord Jesus. I never have to leave a callback number and He'll get back to me. I never am referred to a different department. Well, that is a different department, but I'll be glad to ring that for you. And I never, ever get an automated system when I ring heaven. I'm never having to go through one of those systems for which there is no outlet except one, and that's when a voice answered with a tone and a dialect that you've never heard before in your life. But He's always there, He is always available, and He is always interested in whatever it is in our hearts. So tonight, be encouraged. Be encouraged that Jesus is absolutely qualified to be our great high priest. And may the Lord indeed use this to lift our spirits in this night. Someone has written, "Flatter me, and I might not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you very much. Ignore me, and I may not forget that one. But encourage me, and I will never forget you." Be encouraged tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is qualified for His high priestly office. I have two sons and they have participated in marathons. They've run marathon, 26.2 miles. I can't imagine why anybody's crazy enough to do that, but I'll bet there's someone here tonight who is running marathons or does. But I have two sons who did that, and in fact, they did a couple of them together. They ran the Marine Marathon in Washington, D.C., and they ran in the Richmond Marathon together, and they've run in other marathons at other times when they were not together. They've never participated in the Boston Marathon, because in the Boston Marathon, you have to qualify with a particularly good race time. Now, if you're the age of these guys sitting up here at the front of the church or participating in the service tonight, to qualify for the Boston Marathon, you have to run 26.2 miles in a maximum of 3 hours, 0 minutes, and 0 seconds. Now, me, at my age, 79, 4 hours, 35 minutes, and no seconds. I went up and watched my sons run through the Marine Marathon in Washington, D.C., and I was really under conviction. They had these little old guys out there. They were trudging along, just barely couldn't move, but they were doing it. And I'm thinking, here I'm standing. I'm much younger than those dudes, and I'm not doing anything. I was really under conviction. I got over it, but I was really under conviction there for a little while. Jesus is qualified for his high priestly office. He is a mediator in the true sense of the word, perfectly equipped to meditate between us and God. Some people, for the tasks that they have in life, are overqualified. Not too many years ago, I was a pastor for a number of years, actually, of a gentleman. He was a fighter pilot in the United States Air Force. But he had gotten out of the Air Force now. He was no longer a fighter pilot, and he just needed some extra income. So he signed on to help in the testing of a new aircraft, a jet aircraft being developed in Greensboro, North Carolina, by Cessna. He was the number three guy. He was the navigator, way overqualified for what he was doing. But he didn't care. He was just doing that for extra income to take care of his family at that particular point in time. Now, other people are terribly underqualified. In the business world, you call that the Peter principle. You keep getting promoted in whatever your task is in life till you arrive at a point at which you are incompetent. I think twice in my life I have been promoted to the positions in which I was ultimately incompetent. And I wish it had been different, but however, that was how it happened. But my great high priest, Jesus of Nazareth, is duly qualified, perfectly equipped, and ready to mediate between God and me, the Father and me, the throne of grace and me. And there is absolutely no incompetence whatsoever. And Jesus exceeded the priesthood of Aaron. You've marked chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. Let's look at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who could have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason thereof, he ought, as for other people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. But Jesus exceeded the Aaronic priesthood. The Jewish priests were taken from among a particular troop, a group that is, the tribe of Levi. And within the tribe of Levi, the priests came from only a particular family, the descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses. These men were commissioned to a spiritual ministry. But it's a ministry not only on behalf of those whom they represented, but themselves as well. They received gifts from those who came to the temple, and they offered sacrifices on behalf of those who came to the temple. But Christ is superior to Aaron's priesthood in a number of ways, but a couple of them are this. They, as the text indicates, were subject to their own sins, but not Jesus. Never committed a sin. In my judgment, he is not capable of committing sin. He is God, and that God does not do. And they not only were subject to sins, but they offered sacrifices for themselves, but not Jesus. He offered a sacrifice only on our behalf. And at least in those senses, he exceeded the priesthood of Aaron. And he completed the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's the next few verses, beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he completed the priesthood of Melchizedek. Men authorized the Aaronic priests. They were selected from the tribe and the family of Aaron, and for the reason that they were a blood kin and blood descendants of Aaron. By the way, the high priests in Israel in the day of Jesus were authorized by Rome. Example, at the time of Jesus' arrest and trial, Rome had deposed the Jewish high priest, whose name was Annas. And they had appointed in his place his son-in-law, whose name was Caiaphas. Christ was authorized not by the family in Judaism and not by the powers of Rome or any other human government. He is authorized by God the Father himself. The priesthood of Melchizedek is not related to Aaron. Melchizedek, you remember, was the priest king of Salem or Jerusalem, to whom Abram offered tithes upon returning from that battle to rescue Lot. And the priesthood of Melchizedek did not depend on his genealogy. It is said in the Word of God that he didn't have father or mother. At least we don't know who his father and mother were. But Abram recognized him as a priest in those days, far before Moses and Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. Way back there in the days of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Abram recognized him as a priest even in those days. And he is our eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. In the same sense, he's our eternal Savior. Never succeeded in office. The office has never passed on to another. So be encouraged. We have a great high priest. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who meets every single criterion to act in good faith for every single one of us when we have a prayer to utter to God. But not only that, but be blessed. Jesus completed his required sacrifice. It's very unique, by the way, and this is really very wonderful. Jesus completed the required sacrifice as one who presents a sacrifice to God. For Jesus was both the sacrificer and the sacrifice itself. He was both the priest and the lamb. The one mediated between the Father and you and me, and the sacrifice in our place. And thus he removed all of the impediments to our walk with God. In the process of sacrificing himself as the sin sacrifice for us, he removed the problem of sin because we surely had missed the mark. He removed the problem of an offended God. And he removed the problem of separating sinners in which we were then reconciled to God. Isn't so long ago that I had acquaintance with a major church disruption in a local assembly. It was a particular local church, which I will not name, but they had a leader, two leaders actually, within the church, who became, over a period of time, very, very disgruntled with each other. It began as some small things, and then it got to be bigger things, and then it got to be an enormously huge thing, to the point that they didn't talk anymore. And when other leaders of the church tried to get them together for reconciliation, they would not speak to one another. And no reconciliation occurred, and so far as I know, has not occurred even to this day. That's sad news. But the good news is, you and me, we didn't seek any reconciliation either. But Jesus took it upon himself by allowing himself to be sacrificed at Calvary to achieve our reconciliation with our Creator God by virtue of his shed blood at Calvary, and we call that by grace. And he authored eternal salvation, and he bestows upon us everlasting life, endless life. Sacrifice was completed at the Calvary once and for all, and the cleansing based on the blood shed at Calvary was good once and for all, and forgiveness and eternal life are ours to receive, so be blessed. But also be comforted. Jesus is our representative in heaven, and he is there to listen to us and to take whatever our needs are to the Father. Seated at the right hand of the Father, he is our advocate, our attorney, our representative. You remember the words of 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if or since anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Little girl came home from a neighbor's house where her young friend had passed away, had died. "Why'd you go?" asked her father. "To comfort her mother," said the child. "What could you do and what did you do to comfort her mother?" "Well, I climbed onto her lap and I cried with her." Christ's propitiation for us, those of us who had offended God's holiness, was once and for all. But at the throne of grace, his intercession is continuous. Is it permissible for me to say that he climbs into our laps and cries with us? I'm not sure if that's the correct way to state it or not, but I am sure of this. He knows my needs and he cares infinitely. The way I feel, what I'm thinking, what's happening, what's being done, my concern about what the future is, he's got it all there in his own heart and his own mind. And if it is as though he cries, climbs onto our laps and cries with us or with me, hallelujah. He's not only our advocate, he is our intercessor. The word intercessor is sometimes translated the one who pleads for, the one who appeals for, or the one who speaks on behalf of. And if you have a need to appear before a judge in a court of law, normally in our country, you would be represented by an attorney who would speak for you. Jesus takes our prayers and speaks to the Father on our behalf. He is not only our representative, our great high priest, but he is our intercessor, and also he is our quieting comforter, witnessing to our hearts in the middle of whatever battle it is we're crying out to him about, whatever issue it is we're presenting before the throne of grace, for whomever we happen to be praying, he's right there witnessing to us that he's on the job, protecting us from spiritual issues that we need to be protected for and physical dangers if that's what need be, with a pledge of ultimate sanctification and ultimate glory of God. And whatever comes out of this will be that which brings glory to God. And the truth is that when Jesus goes to the Father on my behalf, the things he is going to ask the Father to do on my behalf are strictly and only those things which bring glory to God. Not necessarily the things that I choose, the things that I wish, the things that I want, the things that I hope for, or the things that I specifically am asking for in those moments, but the things that are right and that bring glory and honor to the Lord, not glory and honor to me. Our great high priest is always available. Isn't that fabulous? We're never on hold. We never have to leave a voicemail. We never have to leave a callback number. We never refer to any other department. And we never have an automated phone system between us and Christ that makes us have to punch certain numbers or listen to some voice from some other land. These are the facts. He was your sin sacrifice. And even if you're lost tonight, as some may be who hear my voice either here or on the streaming of this service as it goes out tonight, for which I'm grateful that it happens, He is your completed sacrifice, and the necessary thing is to come to the end of self and not be religious, but come to the end of yourself and realize that you are a sinner. You are by nature one who does wrong. That's just you. And in the confession of your sins and the turning away from your sins in repentance, you come to Christ and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Acknowledge Him indeed as your Lord. He was your sin sacrifice. Now that you're born again, He is your great High Priest. So just believe it and count on it. And when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, say, "Blessed be the name of Christ, who is my great High Priest, seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. I'm so glad you're there, and I'm so glad you understand all that's in my heart right now, and I'm so glad that you're there interceding for me, and He's positioned there to intercede for you. So, call. Call on your High Priest. He's in, and He's in to take care of whatever the situation is in your life."